And if you'll take your Bibles and open it up to Matthew 18, and that's it. I'm not going to give Mark and Luke and John's reference. We're just in Matthew 18 tonight. So Matthew 18, we're in the context, setting the big picture. Jesus has come down from the mountain with his disciples on the way to Capernaum. They're having an argument about who the greatest is. They're still thinking about themselves. They're worried about their position in their rank. And Jesus talks to them about the need to become as children, about the need to develop humility, about the need to focus on not being a stumbling block to others, to make sure that we're actually helping people on their path to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it's in this context of Jesus trying to teach them about what they need to do that we come across this discussion in Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to begin, and we'll read once more, beginning in verse 15, about a context that people like to take just a few verses out of this and apply it in a wide range of uses that are just not scriptural. And we'll talk about that. We kind of alluded to that at the end of class last week. So in Matthew chapter 18, we're going to, I was telling Mickey earlier this week that the more we study, and we've had a number of studies, and that's such a wonderful thing, how that, and I know, Mickey, you mentioned yesterday, you don't remember, were we talking about that on the Tuesday study, on Sunday study, on last week's, and it's great when the studies run together, and how that the topics that we talked about on Sunday, that Mickey talked about, as he talked about rescuing the perishing, and the need to seek those who are lost. Well, when we come to Matthew chapter 18, we need to remember that when we come to these verses that are taken out of context, that the context they are spoken in is about the Lord's desire to seek the one who is perishing, to seek the sinner, to seek the one who has stumbled over the stumbling block, and to seek reconciliation so that no one perishes. As we read in 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 about God's desire that no one perish, but all come to repentance. That's the context of this discussion in Matthew chapter 18. And Jesus is now teaching us of our responsibility to seek the sinner. Jesus said, that's why I came. Jesus now teaches us, that's what you have the responsibility to do. When there is someone who has sinned, and transgress God's law, you need to seek them. You need to seek the one who is perishing. And in this context, we're going to study tonight how Jesus defines when reconciliation takes place, when the sinner can be forgiven and freed from his bondage of sin. So let's remember these things. We covered these points last week, but just to again set the context for tonight, we talked about how that beginning with verse 7 of chapter 18, and this is so important, Jesus is teaching us the seriousness of sin. Do you remember when we talked in that context, beginning of verse 7, about the stumbling blocks? And he said, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. He talked about your eye. It's better to pluck it out. He's talking about the seriousness of sin, about sin in our own lives, and about causing others to sin, and the need to do everything possible to prevent it. And we talked about and tied that into what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Then in verses 12 through 14, in which Jesus says, what do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is astray? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. Rescue the perishing. Go after them. Seek the lost. Seek those who are perishing. Galatians 6:1, James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 teach that point. And then in Matthew 18, hopefully, I'm hoping next week we'll get to the context of verses 21 through 35. He again is talking about sin, having talked about the seriousness of it, the need to seek those who are lost or who are perishing in sin, and the need when those who comply with God's conditions for forgiveness, the need for us to grant it. I don't remember if I referenced, I know we had it on the screen last week, the reference to Psalms 130 verses 3 and 4. It's an important passage for us to remember where David says, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. We need forgiveness. I like how it was phrased in verse 3 of Psalms 130. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities. And again, I picture how that we're taught in grade school on the old chalkboard about, you know, putting the tally marks on the chalkboard. I don't want to see my chalkboard. I don't want to see all the tallies of my iniquities. And Lord, if the Lord should mark my iniquities, what could I stand on? On what basis could I stand before the Lord? But he notes in verse 4, thanks be to God that we have forgiveness. There is forgiveness with God. We need to understand our need for that and our need to grant it when the conditions are met that we're going to study tonight. And when we understand forgiveness, we think about 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the need to fear God, the need to reverence him because of the forgiveness that he offers to us, and the need to stand, if we're going to stand before him, to stand before him as a forgiven sinner. Why would we think then, when we come to verses 15 through 20 of Matthew chapter 18, again, at this point in time, can I get a volunteer to read those verses, Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20.
I'll do it, Chris.
Thank you.
Matthew 18, 15 through 20. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where there are two or three gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst.
All right, so we introduced the point last week that this is an often misapplied text, verses 19 and 20 in particular. And let me just ask you, verses 19 and 20, when he talks about two or three gathered together in my name, or if two or three of you agree on earth, how do many misapply that context? Have you heard people apply that in various ways?
Some apply it to the Lord's Supper.
Yeah. I know. And Sarah had experience with that, in which she was talking with a gentleman who preaches at a Church of Christ, and the subject of the preacher indicated that he takes the Lord's Supper to people in nursing homes, the justification for that practice was based on Matthew 18 and verse 20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. And so therefore that constitutes a gathering of the Lord's people. Anybody else heard people apply that in a different way? No? Perhaps I've heard it applied in terms of Christians who go on vacation. And they're like, well, there's three of us, and so therefore we constitute a gathering, and therefore the Lord is with us, you know, because we have three Christians together. And, it's not to minimize the importance of being with other Christians, with it being other members of the Lord's church, but to use these passages to excuse themselves from the assembly of the church so they can engage in secular activities upon the first day of the week or any other point in time. is to misapply the context and misapply these verses. Others use them, as Sarah indicated, to justify the practice of serving the Lord's Supper at any occasion, when Matthew, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 clearly teaches, Paul talks to them about when you come together as a church. So if it's not talking about Daphne and Randy and Noel and I getting together, and therefore we have four Christians together, and therefore God is in our midst, and therefore God approves of anything that we do together or any decision we make, if it's not that, what is he talking about? Well, let's go back to, again, the context that in verses 15 through 20 of Matthew chapter 18, again, where we're studying from tonight, for those who just joined, Matthew 18, I keep saying that, and verses 15 through 20, that the immediate context of this passage is Jesus, as I said earlier, addressing our personal responsibility to, again, rescue the perishing, to seek a brother or sister who has sinned, and to make every effort possible to restore them. We know that in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 1, Paul, in contrasting the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, for those who are walking according to the flesh and are not walking according to the Spirit, he says, brethren, even if anyone caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of gentleness. Go seek your brother who is in sin. Go seek that one who has tripped over the stumbling block. Seek that brother or sister in Christ who has been caught in the trespass. So that is the context in verses 15 through 20. And that we need to understand when we are to forgive them. And we'll talk about when he listens and repents. When our brother or sister listens to our efforts to restore them and they repent. And then we're going to understand when we are to consider him as a Gentile or a tax gatherer, when he refuses to listen, when he refuses to accept the efforts to restore him. That's the immediate context for what we're talking about. So as Randy read, there are four steps in seeking our brother who has gone astray to seeking our brother who is perishing. And what's the first step that's identified there in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15?
Go talk to him.
Go talk to him. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. First of all, we're going to make this point time and time and time again as we study this context. What are these instructions trying to bring about?
To restore.
To restore our brother or sister, to bring them back, to win our brother back. We want to point out, I don't know what translations everybody is using, but some translations based on some older manuscripts add to sin against you. And I'd like to say and ask this question, does it matter whether or not we know of a brother or sister in Christ who sinned personally against us, or we simply know that they've committed sin and we've witnessed that and we know about that, we're aware of their sin? Does it matter whether it's against us personally or whether we know that they have simply committed sin? I'd like to suggest our responsibility is the same. Yes, if we're aware of their sin, whether it be against us or whether it be against someone else, then we need to go to them, as Mickey identified. And I want to emphasize these words. He says, go and show your brother. Well, how are we to do that? How are we to go and show them? With what type of attitude? With what manner do we do that? In Luke chapter, in Luke. How about Leviticus? In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 17. Leviticus 19 and verse 17. We read there, you shall not hate your fellow countryman in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. When we go and show our brother who is in sin, We're not to do it with the spirit of contempt or hatred. We're not to look down on them and say, how foolish were you to have committed this sin? What else? We read from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, but what does Galatians 6, 1 teach us about the way we go and show our brother?
It says in the spirit of gentleness.
In the spirit of gentleness, with the spirit of meekness, and then follow that, Richard, with what else it says there in that verse.
Have to look to yourself, lest you also be tempted.
So it's a spirit of gentleness with meekness. We don't come, again, just, you know, with an attitude of just, you know, disgust. We go with an attitude of gentleness, with meekness. And I would suggest meekness overall to what? But to the Word of God. Meekness with what God has revealed. And looking to a sense of introspection, with a realizing that we all face the temptations. We all face the temptations that our brother or sister may have succumbed to. That could be us as well. And we need to look at our own lives to say, is there any of that in my life? I go back to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, about that aspect of before we see the mote that is in our brother's eye, what do we need to do regarding our own eye? But take out whatever log, beam, speck, whatever it is that's in our own life, look into ourselves. 2 Timothy chapter 2, can I get somebody to read verses 24 through 26? 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26. Nikki.
Did you call me?
Yes.
Okay. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. And the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle towards all, apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves, if peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth, they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him unto his will.
Thank you. And so what does this context teach us about how we go and show?
With gentleness.
With gentleness, yes. In verse 24, it's interesting, it points out if this sin is against us, at the end of verse 24, it said patient when wronged, that it's not a matter of taking this personally, but when wronged, we're still patient, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, pointing out their faults. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15 teaches us what's our attitude towards this one who's been caught in sin? Do we view them as our opposition, as our enemy? No, we view them as our brother. We understand what they did is wrong, but we don't treat them as an enemy. Even when applying the discipline that God's word talks about, it's done with love, with gentleness, with care and concern for their souls. It's interesting to note that the word talked about here indicates, what does it say there in Matthew 18 and verse 15? If your brother sins, go and show him his fault. How?
With meekness.
With meekness. Yeah, New American Standard says in private. Okay. At this point, you're aware of something. Richard's aware of sin that's in my life. Richard's aware perhaps I've sinned against him. Perhaps he's aware of some other sin that I've done. So he comes to me. But before he comes to me, he gets on the phone with Mickey, and he gets on the phone with Randy, and he gets on the phone with Noel, and he gets on the phone with Reba and says, guess what I'm going to go talk with Chris about? Is that the point in time in which Richard shares this with everybody else?
That's not private.
That's basically there.
It's to be done in private at this point in time. This is between you and them. You're to go in private and to talk about this, to address this, to do so quietly, discreetly, humbly, in order to help them understand the sin and to help expose the fault, expose the transgression in their life. And if we do that, And if we do it in a spirit of gentleness, of meekness, looking to ourselves, then we have won our brother if he listens to us. That's our only aim or purpose. We're going to continue to stress that. We're not trying to win an argument. We're not trying to prove how intelligent we are and how well-versed in the scriptures we are. What we're trying to do is win our brother. And the word brother indicates a familial relationship that we're trying to restore. We're trying to get that brotherly and sisterly relationship that we have in Christ back together again. But the sin has interrupted that. Sin interrupts our fellowship with God, and sin interrupts our fellowship with each other. We want that brother back. And that's why we go to them in that quiet, discreet, humble, introspective manner. And the word one indicates what's his current situation.
Hey, Chris, I think also when you looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 15, you know, where it says, do not regard him as an enemy.
Yes.
But be warm to him as a brother. I think that's really important.
Yeah.
Because sometimes some people think differently than what we should. We shouldn't think of them as an enemy.
We want that.
And also in 2 Timothy, as Mickey was reading, I think one of the words that was being used is we shouldn't be quarrelsome. We shouldn't be arguing over the fact that our brother has committed a sin.
Right. We're not in an argument. We're not trying to pick a fight. What we're trying to do is to expose what is wrong, to send us in their life. We, as you point out from 2 Thessalonians 3:15 verse, we want that family relationship back. We want that familial relationship that we have with them. And we need to have that as our sole focus. We want them back. We want them restored. It's interesting, the word go here, according to Vines, and it's not the same word go that's used in Matthew 28:19, go into all the world, but the word go here means, in its later use, quote, it implied a going without noise or notice or by stealth, is what Vine had to say. You're not trying to draw attention at this point in time. You're not trying to, hey, look at me, I'm going to restore my brother. But this aspect of you do it quietly, without notice, you're just trying to reach your brother's sister and to help bring them back. That really impressed me. And Thayer says, contextually, by conviction to bring to light, to expose. And it that involves the aspect almost to bring, you're not just bringing presuppositions. You're bringing, these are the facts. This is what happened. And we're going to talk more about that in just a moment, about how important that is. But go and show. Again, it's important that we remember how we do that and to remember the other qualities that are needful in fulfilling that command. So we talked about some of those already, but there's some other qualities I wanted to emphasize, and perhaps you're thinking about them too, and I'll be quiet here just a moment to let you respond. What are some of the other qualities that if we're going to go to a brother or sister in Christ and show them their sin, their faults, their transgressions, and we're going to reach them, what qualities do I need to have beyond being, again, kind and humble?
Chris?
Yes.
It's interesting that this is coming up because it kind of came up in another Bible class I was in this week. And this is an absolutely perfect pattern for how you deal with somebody that you have a problem with, whether it's sin in the church or sin against you or whatever. The initial thing should always be between you and that person. And the initial thought in your heart should be one of, he's on a bad path and I want to rescue him from that. And it should be from that. But I did want to say this because a lot of times I think that we get into the mindset that looks like, I love you. Let me help you. Oh my goodness. When love doesn't always look the same. I mean, if you look at Jesus, sometimes, you know, it took a whip and pitching a fit and turning over tables. It still was, I love you and I want you back. So, the way we do that, we need to come from a place of where we want to forgive and we want to win them back. But we also need to think about what is effective, what needs to be said to this person. And I think that is probably the best reason for going in private, because sometimes you may need to tell somebody some harsh truths. And yeah, it's better to do that initially in private than in a whole bunch of other people's place.
Yep. How did Paul address Peter when he acted hypocritically? Mm-hmm. Yeah, he had to be bold. And there's times for that, absolutely. And I would pray that if there was a sin that I've committed, please don't beat around the bush. We need to be clear about that. And I believe when Paul talked about and prayed that the others would pray for him, that he would be bold as he and speak boldly as he ought to speak clearly, that's absolutely needed. And one of the things I took from what you said, Effie, is one of the qualities that's needed to fulfill this command is wisdom. We need to think about what Colossians chapter 4 says about our speech being seasoned with salt, and that we need to choose our words carefully. That sometimes those words need to be very forthright. They need to be very clear and direct at some point in time. They need to be loving. But there's a time that we need to be very clear and direct. I would also suggest, is this easy to do? Is this an easy command to fulfill?
No. Hi, Chris. This is Gina?
Yes.
I like what the other lady just said. And I think the spirit in which you should go to someone, because I think sometimes the Holy Spirit will prick your heart and will cause you not to rest until you actually are in a place that you need to go to that person. I think it's the same kind of spirit where Nicodemus sought Jesus at night. He heard some things. He wanted to really know if these things were true. And out of the earnest, he went to Jesus and he, you know, sought him. And I think with us, if it really vexes our spirit, if we need to go to that person, or else for me, I know I wouldn't get any rest until I really talk this matter out. Because it's maybe maybe I didn't understand. A misunderstanding.
Absolutely. That's a great point, Gina, in terms of the urgency of this. I think that's another quality that to see, I need to do this now. And as you pointed out, if it's in the middle of the night, and do you remember in Matthew chapter 5, the point he said, when you remember you have committed a sin against your brother. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, when do you take care of that? He said, immediately, now. Go address that now, and we need to address that. There is a sense of urgency about that. Absolutely. That's a great point. What I was getting at also is that aspect of it's not easy to go to someone that you care about. I'd like to suggest when Paul rebuked Peter in Galatians chapter 2, it took some courage on his part. And we need to have some courage to deal with, especially those that we're the closest to, those that mean the most to us. And it requires courage on our part. It requires patience. I think about what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 2 and 3, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and patience. That is, when you preach the word and you have to bring about reproof and rebuke, you need to be patient with it. It's always going to be received the first time. Might you need to do it again, and to repeat the process, to let them know we're not giving up. And obviously, as we've talked about, humility, introspection is needed, but I would also suggest Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 31, that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. The second greatest commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves. and that we need to go in a spirit of love to understand what true agape love is. And as we carry agape love with us, to understand that, that agape love compels us to go and to show, point out the sin that needs to be addressed and to make the effort to restore them. And I can see Mickey's looking up a passage.
You know, the urgency and the condition and the place, you know, I'm quite sure that it is important. But even that, you know, to understand your brother, I think it's really important. And you know, because the timing is seriously important. So I'm thinking, you know, that since you know your brother, you should know when the time and the place and understand the condition and know when that you need to talk to your brother.
Well, and I think Gina made the point, the time to go to them is when it's now. It's when you know about it. It's not a matter of choosing another day, a more opportune time, as it were.
Yeah, you're not gonna tell him in the midst of an audience.
No, again, the step number one, go in private. Go stealthily, without notice, without drawing attention to it. Absolutely, that's a foremost aspect of this first step.
Yeah.
Right, and you have to be meek and humble.
Very
meek. Because when you're arguing, you're not humbled. you're trying to make a point. You're trying to get your point across.
Yeah.
So it's when you take a step back,
mm-hmm.
and the Holy Spirit pricks your heart, and you need to go right away. Because sometimes after an argument, God, what did I do? What did I do? And then that is when you're in that most, in that humility. That's when you should go. I'm sorry. I was way out of line.
Yep, absolutely. Go now. Anybody else? I have so much to talk about here. I want to get your comments, though, questions. Nick?
I was just going to say, Chris, that I like what you had to say about praying first. Pray. And I think that's really absolutely the first thing you should do is pray about that before you go and face that person. Because I've been in a situation one time where, honest to goodness, I wanted to punch the guy right in the nose, but the Holy Spirit was with me. And so instead I just was forthright with him. But, praying first is absolutely the way to do it.
You better be praying while you're thinking.
Yeah, absolutely. The whole time. Yep.
Yeah.
Zach.
All right. Great point. Yeah.
All of this, Chris, is great comments about the perspective of the individual that goes to someone. How should we react if someone comes to us?
You're going to say anything about that here. Yeah.
Well, it should be with the same mindset. I would Randy point to me that aspect of James chapter 1, receiving the word with meekness, with humility, and what precedes that verse in James chapter 1 is the memory verse we all know: be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And we make the point, rightly so, that when we are talking amongst each other, and when Daphne comes to me with that issue that she wants to punch me in the nose about, and fortunately she can't reach my nose, you know, so but you know, when in just talking with each other, as I approach Daphne, I need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. But in that context, the quick to hear above all else should be applied to the Word of God. That we're quick to hear the word of God. We're ready to listen, because he talks about receive the word implanted deep in your heart, deep in your soul. Receive the word of God and don't argue with it. Listen to it. And so absolutely, that's a great point, Randy, this aspect of how if somebody comes to us, because we talked about having courage and wisdom to go to them. It takes courage and wisdom and patience to have somebody come to us. Is there another aspect, Randy, you want to emphasize?
I would ask the question, this person that has come to you, are they a friend or are they an enemy? And the answer is, if they have bothered to come to you, they are a friend.
Exactly.
Then you go to instead of developing righteous indignation that anyone would even think that you would do anything wrong, need to recognize the fact that Satan is alive and well.
Yeah.
And that he's trying to take as many people to hell as he can. Mm-hmm. And that this individual that has just come to you could very well be saving your soul from hell.
Yes.
That's such an, we need to have that attitude, that mindset. And I appreciate you bringing that out, Randy, that when we go to them, it's about saving their soul. But if somebody, you're right, when somebody comes to us, we need to rethink about the fact that they're trying to help me.
Yeah.
And you have to get me out of this.
And you have to hope and pray we have our mind set, Colossians chapter 3, all of that.
Oh, yeah. We need that spiritual mindset, absolutely. If we're thinking carnally, Mick, I know you emphasized recently 1 Corinthians 2, end of that chapter, into 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and how that if, Randy, to your point, if we have a carnal mindset and our brother or sister comes to us and wants to talk to us about some sin that's in our life, if we're thinking carnally, it's not going to be well received. So great point, Bruce. Set your mind on the things above. If we're thinking spiritually, we're going to be receptive then, I would pray. Nick?
Two things. The text that you were noting a few moments ago from James 1:19, but know this, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. As Daphne was saying a while ago, when she went to talk to somebody, she wanted to punch him in the nose. We have to be careful and get, she said, we need to pray before we go. I've seen occasions that I've been involved with where it was a good idea when you get there to pray together, because that sets the tone for you and for them of why you're there. And in reference to what Randy said a moment ago about how do we receive such a one who has come to us to talk about our soul, two passages I'd kind of like to throw out. One is the context that we reiterated time and time and time again from Galatians chapter 5 and chapter 6, where Paul is discussing sins of the flesh and contrasting that the fruit of the Spirit. And then beginning in the 6th chapter, as you have noted, brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Randy Bowles, to your point, here's our attitude that I should have when I go. Now, what about the fellow that is the recipient of that instruction? I believe he's discussed in Galatians 6, verse 6, as the context continues. He says, but let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. This verse has been confusing, I think, to many over the years, and unnecessarily so. When we put it into the context, all the way back into chapter 5 and all the way through verse 10 of chapter 6, we've got a teacher and we've got somebody being taught. The person who is the teacher is the man who is spiritual in the context. He's producing the fruits of the Spirit. The man who's being taught is the man who is overcome in sin. He is the man who is practicing the lust of the flesh. Now, the fellow who is being taught, what is he to do with the information that his teacher has come to give to him? He says to communicate unto him. Well, that word communicate, perhaps in our modern day, is not a good translation of the word. It's elsewhere translated with the word communion or fellowship or share. What is it that the man who is overcome in sin needs to share with his teacher? Is it not the walk according to the Spirit that his teacher has come to try to help him to pursue? So there's the attitude of the fellow that's being taught. I'll quit now.
So absolutely, great points. We need to have the right attitude when we go and when somebody comes to us. And we need to, we want to bring our brother back. We want to restore them. We want to rescue the perishing so that they can work with us in our efforts to spread the gospel, to help bring people to Christ. And that is our objective, and we need to appreciate the efforts of others to help us along.
Chris?
Yes. I heard Randy, and I think I say Noel's hand and Mickey's hand. Go ahead, Randy.
I just wanted to throw in the aspect of motivation. The motivation that we have for going to that person is that we love them and we want to go to heaven with them. And it's spoken of in Ephesians chapter 4 about building up of itself in love, the body of Christ. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love. We grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. But speaking the truth in love, if we're showing someone their sin, it's not our opinion. We're showing them the scripture that shows that they're in sin. And we're motivated by love because we're not trying to tear them down. We're trying to build them up. That was it.
Thank you, Randy. Excellent points. Absolutely. When we talked earlier about how we go to them, love is one of those qualities we have to carry with us, that again, understanding what agape love is, we're doing it because of our love for them and our concern for their soul. Noel, you had your hand up?
Yes. There is a second step mentioned there, which indicates that he did not hear us. He would not hear us. My thought is that may very well happen. And if you do, it does. We should not allow them to turn us into an adversary by taking it personally.
Excellent. That's a great transition point. Mickey, you had your hand up?
Well, I don't want to go back because Noel has introduced a real good transition there. You're right. I was just going to mention James 5, 19 and 20 as a motivation.
Okay. Which says?
Oh, if my brethren, if any of you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. Is it worth it? Yes.
Yeah. It is worth it. We need to see the value, absolutely, in what it means to restore someone, to rescue someone who is lost in sin, to understand that their situation is dire. Again, going back to, the point Gina made earlier about the urgency of that. To understand that if we see someone, and let me go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, sometimes the sin that we need to go to our brother and sister for, perhaps it's not a matter of catching them in adultery. It's not a matter of them seeing somebody, them murder somebody. What perhaps we see happening is drifting. Perhaps we see that subtle drift, the currents of the world taking our brother and sister away. And as soon as if you were to see somebody in a boat drifting towards a waterfall, we would understand the need to reach to them immediately. So sometimes we think about those, we call them the heinous sins, that we witness that and, we need to go to them right away. What about the sin of drifting away from the Lord? So great, great points. And
Chris?
Yes.
When you're talking about motivation, And this has just come to me later in my life. I didn't really get this earlier on. And we talk about love for our brethren and stuff like that. I have had experiences where something has happened, not maybe to me personally, but somebody has done something that was so egregious that I couldn't honestly say in that minute that I felt all warm and fuzzy about them. And sometimes it's enough if we love God and we realize that he loves them every bit as much as he loves us. And we do it for God's sake. And maybe we can come to a place through prayer and through working on it where we can forgive them and love them in their own right. But, you know, a good starting out place for us is to realize that there is never a face we are going to see on this planet that is not made in God's image. And there is never a human that we're going to meet that God does not love every bit as much as he loves us. And if we love God and we want what he wants, then sometimes that's a good place to start.
Well, we talked earlier about the manner of having patience in our efforts to restore. And I referenced 2 Peter 3:9, we're patient because God's patient with us. God is giving us time to make our lives right with God. He's waiting for us to make those changes, and absolutely we need to display that to others. So there are, as Noel said, there are four steps in this process, and we're not going to start step two tonight. We will get to that, Lord willing, next week. But as we close our study tonight, I'm so anxious to go on, but our time is at hand. So I would ask you to continue to look at those four steps, look at the responsibilities we have, both as the one who goes to someone who is caught in a trespass, as well as Randy has pointed out, having the perspective of someone who comes to us. And then I want you to consider, once again, verses 19 and 20, and to understand the context that those verses are spoken in. And we will hopefully bring these all together, Lord willing, next week. I hope we have, if the Lord blesses us with another week, have that opportunity to talk about these things. But as we point out, the challenge is for you and I, what's the most effective way to be restored? Is it not when we apply 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 and we examine our own self to see if we're in the faith, test yourselves? And that is really what the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about, that we examine our own selves. And we need to have the courage and conviction to not wait for somebody else to point it out. We need to examine our own lives. And if there is sin in our lives, we need to, again, applying Matthew 5, if it involves somebody else, we need to go to them. And we made the point, we need to go to them right now. But if it's just a matter between us and God, we need to go to our Father in heaven. And those who are children of God, we have the example in Acts chapter 8 and 1 John chapter 1. That if we have committed sin, and whether it's because of our own examination or whether because somebody else has pointed it out, we need to confess our sins. And if we do, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. And we need to repent of those sins and pray that the wickedness of our heart might be forgiven us. If you're not a child of God, understand that the message preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 still teaches us today that those who were convicted of crucifying the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ were told to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we would ask you to reach out to Mickey, to myself, to any of our members, and make your life right with God. As we talked about tonight, there is an urgency to that. So I appreciate the discussion. It is so important as we take a look at Matthew chapter 18 to understand the seriousness of sin, to reach out and to seek those who are in sin, to be introspective about our own. And then we're going to talk, maybe in a couple of weeks now, about the aspect of forgiveness. and our need to be extend forgiveness to other people.